This week, the London Times came out with an article about the state of religion in England. And one of the statements was about a survey done of the Protestant denominations within England. And it was predicted that by the year 2030, that several of the main Protestant denominations would cease to exist. For sure, by 2040. These were, back decades ago, thriving. But they have been losing tens of thousands of people yearly over these last decades. In America, some of the key denominations are losing hundreds of thousands of people per year. How does that all tie together? What is the common thread with all these different groups that were mentioned both in the one article and with what we're seeing multiplied here in the United States? It's the fact that each one of these denominations have gone theologically liberal, and they have lost the very purpose for which they were founded. And what they thought would cause there to be great increase has brought about their demise. The story is told of a small English village that had a tiny chapel with stone walls that were covered by traditional ivy. Over an arch was originally inscribed the words, "We preach Christ crucified." There had been a generation of godly men who did precisely that. They preached Christ crucified. But times changed. The ivy grew, and pretty soon the last word was covered. The inscription now read, "We preach Christ." Other men came, and they did preach Christ. Christ the example, Christ the humanitarian, Christ the ideal teacher. As the years passed, the ivy continued to grow until finally the inscription read, "We preach." The generation that came along then did just that. They preached economics, social gospel, book reviews, just about anything. Now, that story can't be fully verified, probably isn't literally true, but it does illustrate how man's philosophical detours affect how the gospel is transmitted. We are in a series of the dangers facing the New Testament church. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we have very clearly the heart of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, on the line as he spends those chapters speaking to the reason why the Corinthian church was falling into the many traps in which they were falling. And it's a great help and a great warning for us here in this age. For what was happening to the Corinthian church was the first thing that was beginning, that began to happen in the churches that I mentioned that are facing their demise in this day as they went to what's called theological liberalism, away from a genuine belief in the Word of God. A move from the revelation of God to man's own thinking. And so turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians as we continue our study. And we saw the greeting of the Lord through the Apostle Paul to the church there at Corinth, and many things are said there, and how he was thankful for what God does in bringing a church together and all of the gifting and the power that comes to that church. But then he had to deal with them very directly, as we looked last week, at the disunity that had come in, the factionalism, the schisms that had come in. Different parties were there, and the Apostle Paul made very clear that there should not be divisions among them. And he finishes that section there in verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, they were following good men, but they were using that as an excuse for different emphases within the church. And he was making it clear that he didn't come to have his own group. He came to preach the gospel. And he then turns the corner into where the problem really lies. And you see it contrasted there in verse 17. Wisdom of words, the cross of Christ. Wisdom of words, man's words, and the inspired truth about the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we read his picking up on that in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We're going to jump into this as far as we can go here tonight. But I want to look at just two major thoughts here tonight as we look at this. This lays out very quickly that difference between the wisdom of man, of the words that man has, and the cross of Christ. Let's look first of all at the inferiority of man's wisdom. The wisdom of words. Ancient Greeks loved philosophy. The word philosophy means a love of wisdom. It doesn't mean you're wise or you know anything, but you love to study, quote-unquote, wisdom. And in the Greek culture, this was just a major thing. You find that in the approach of Paul to Athens as he sees all that's going on there, and it states there in the text that they were constantly wanting to hear other things and to be disputing among themselves. There were 50 very clear philosophical parties that were there in Athens and probably in Corinth. They had differences about man's origin, its destiny, man's significance, man's relationship to the gods, and all of those kinds of things, all kinds of different aspects of the existence of man. And so basically, when you get right down to it, these 50 philosophical parties were all around a human view of life, their own meaning as they saw it, their own wisdom. And it's hard for us to fully understand that, though we have a lot of that today, but this was a big deal. And unfortunately, the Christians would carry the spirit of that factionalism into the church. That love for human reasoning and wisdom, they were very tempted to add to the words of Scripture. And so they wanted to understand it, and they had their opinions, and this was just part of their culture. Now, I want you to keep this in mind when we get to today's culture. And so Paul makes it very clear here that this wisdom of the world is at the heart of why they had the disunity. And I believe it's the foundation for why they made all the wrong decisions that led them to many different issues that are brought up in the remainder of this book. You see, human wisdom, folks, when it comes to the things of life, is not necessary. Is the Scripture complete or is it not? It is complete. And so if we feel that man's wisdom must be given so that we can understand better how we should live, who we are, where we came from, where we're going, any of those important questions, if we feel that Scripture is not sufficient and that we have to have reasoning with it, we are in trouble. And folks, that is the simple formula for the problems within Christianity over the years. It's unnecessary. In fact, this is one of the things that you have to battle. Dr. Paul can tell you as he reads volumes of works, is that we want to understand things and we appreciate great explanations. But then there's that fine line when they're getting outside of endeavoring to try to understand Scripture, they're just trying to understand. It is the whole matter of theology, systematic theology, all of those issues. You have to have a humble spirit of believing the Word of God, and everything you believe and think has got to come directly from the Scripture. And our pride doesn't like that. Colossians 2:8, which dealt with some of the issues coming into the church there in the Lysis Valley, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, there it is, and vain deceit. Satan uses man's thinking to twist people's minds, such as what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 warn us about. And then it goes on to say, after the tradition of men, man's ideas put into form, and after the rudiments of the world, that is the whole just approach to religion and life that is natural within the world, and not after Christ. Beware, because if you do, you will be spoiled. That's the idea of being taken captive. And I'm telling you, Satan will empower human reason and can take a Christian and can get them way off of the truth. Obviously, unsaved people can be easily captured. But believers can, who are living in the flesh and not humbly walking in obedience with their God. I'm strong about this because you look carefully at this first chapter and you're going to realize Paul's heart is right here. This church, he spent a year and a half with them. He gave his heart. He sacrificed. God worked mightily. God shook that city. And now human reasoning is taking away the testimony of this great church. That's a big deal. Now, let's look at modern man's admiration of human opinion. It's been in every age. We just looked at the Greeks very briefly. Is there not today an admiration of human opinion? Talk shows. experts. Follow the science. I'm sure you've not heard of any of those things. What about the gods of education? All of the sociologists, the people that study this and study that. By the way, let me just say, I appreciate good work of people who are sincerely endeavoring to help, and there are observations and things that are very helpful. I'm very thankful for good medicine. I'm very thankful for other aspects, and we greatly profit from that, so I want to be careful what I say here. However, our humanist culture has replaced the authority of God's Word and spiritual leadership with human psychiatry, sociology, and other kinds of scientific expert conclusions. And so we are no longer looking at life from the standpoint of thus saith the Lord, but instead from the opinion of man. Very interesting in my communication today, this morning, and what I told you about with some of the leaders. They were saying the exact same thing. And it changes culture. As long as you reject divine authority, you have no other option but to depend upon human reasoning. When they took the emphasis of the Word of God away from education decades ago, when they took it out of every part of our life and presented a secular world, all you had left was man's opinions, which conflict and which fail. Well, we would expect that. But unfortunately, churches, way back at the end of the 1800s, began to look to this whole new humanistic science, falsely so-called, that was developing, especially in Europe. Of course, you had the evolution, and you had modern psychology, and you had all of those things developing at that time. And it had shaken the culture of the world, had brought into question, thus saith the Lord. And so churches and seminaries in particular began to say, well, we need to hold on to the truth, but we need to realize that science has found this and that these thinkers have something we need to consider, and we need to look at human psychiatry along with biblical counseling. And all of this began to come in theologically to the denominations. By the way, those are the very denominations that are about to now no longer exist. And so human and cultural ideas were added to the scriptures. And really what it got down to is that what we believe must be acceptable to human reason. We're more concerned about human opinion than God's word. This was a slow but sure regression. But let me just give you one very glaring example, and that was C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon, of course, in those early years, was powerfully used of God, preached clearly the word of God. He developed a preacher school that was mightily used of the Lord, and he just continued on. But going across Europe and coming into England was this deifying of human reason and trying to integrate it into Bible Christianity. They changed the view of creation to a theistic evolution and different aspects of that. There was a questioning of the cohesiveness of the inspiration of the Word of God itself. And so in the Baptist Union that Spurgeon was clearly a leader in and a part of, this began to come in more and more and more. And there was finally what we call the downgrade controversy, and I won't go into the details. But Spurgeon came to a place in which they had a vote on whether or not they would truly follow the scriptures alone. And I don't remember exactly the issues at hand, but it marked whether or not this was going to be an unapologetically biblically driven group, the Baptist Union, or if they were going to tolerate these kinds of ideas. Spurgeon only had a handful of men that stood with him, and hundreds of preachers voted against him. Many of them trained at his own college. It broke his heart, and he died. He was only in his 50s when he died. Can you imagine what would have happened if Spurgeon had lived a much longer life? And that was within the Baptist of England. And so, folks, I don't believe Spurgeon could have dreamed when he was a young man that he would face that in his 50s. And so this has been part of what's happened throughout America's history. Each of the denominations, including the Baptist Northern and Southern Conventions, were greatly riddled with this kind of problem. That's why we are an independent Baptist church, so that we are not under the influence of that kind of a downgrade, that mixing of human reasoning with with the revelation of the Word of God. And we believe God's Word is complete, reliable, and superior to anything else, and that human wisdom, though we need to develop our minds and be able to really comprehend, human reason is not on the plane of Scripture. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was in England, but much later than Spurgeon, just in this last century, said the whole drift toward modernism, that was the old world word for liberalism, that has blighted the Church of God and nearly destroyed its living gospel may be traced to an hour when men began to turn from revelation to philosophy. What was verse 17? Wisdom of words, cross of Christ. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Liberalism has been defined by men like that. What is understandable to the human mind is true and reliable. What is understandable to the human mind is what is true and reliable. That becomes the judge of truth. Dr. Del Johnson, years ago, I was speaking with him and jotted this down. Man's reason must be satisfied in comprehending truth. In other words, that's what liberals think. Man's reason must be satisfied in comprehending truth. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, that thinker of the last century, Christian apologist, said, humanism mixed into the belief of evangelicalism. Now, evangelicalism, what I mean by that is those that say that they believe in the Bible and believe that a person is saved by faith alone in Christ by the grace of God, evangelicals became what was called new evangelicals because they began to mix in man's reason and human opinion into a belief in God's word and the gospel. It was the desire to make Christianity reasonable, starting in the 40s on. And so great movements of God that were strongly evangelical and were seeing souls saved today are extremely weak. And let me just say, folks, that this is happening all over the place. Pastor Andy Stanley, you know his dad. He just held a conference this last week in which he substantiated the mixture of Bible Christianity in the LGBTQ movement. You cannot mix the two. You cannot. And that is major steps toward what we called all of this liberalism. It doesn't start with that major of a shift. It starts much earlier with, I think we can live this way, or it's not that important that we do this, or I know the Bible deals with this, but let's just center on the gospel only. And you find that just creeping in more and more into evangelical circles and in the fundamental circles. Folks, it doesn't matter what we think, it matters what God says. Now, again, I want to emphasize, we need to read. We need to know how to process things. We need to have to be fully equipped. But, my friend, the bottom line is not what I think. It is what Jesus said, what the Word of God says. And that's what he's dealing with here. So let's look, secondly, at the superiority of God's wisdom. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When you preach the cross to the human mind, one man hanging on a piece of wood, a man dying on a common hill, a man dying in the far corner of the world, a man doing that claiming to save the world, that's not reasonable. That's not humanly understandable. It's foolishness. The word is moronic. You're an idiot if you believe something like that. That's what the world thinks. A man approached the speaker and said, "You Christians are all brainwashed." The speaker replied, "I think we are all brainwashed to a degree. The important thing is that we Christians choose what we want to wash our brains with." But the world is, they cannot, there's no merit for man. There's no attainment. There is no reveling in our understanding. There's no ability to be proud. We deserve hell. And Jesus died on an old rugged cross. And we can't do anything to save ourselves. That goes directly against our fallen nature that Satan caused us as he tempted us to have. Listen, the cross has always been an offense. Paul didn't yield to that temptation. 1 Corinthians 2:2, once he got saved, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, you remember, Peter had a problem with this. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to die on a cross, basically. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, Jesus turned, and said unto Peter, get this, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. My friends, this rebuking Christ about the cross, Satan caused that to happen. I'm just telling you, anybody that questions the cross, anybody that has any kind of teaching that tries to diminish the cross comes from the pit of hell. And you can see the battle between Christ and Satan right there in Peter, who was a believer. Thankfully, Peter didn't keep that perspective. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Hallelujah. And so let's look at just a couple. I'm going to see how far I can get. I'm not going to go much longer here, but reasons why God's wisdom is superior. Going back to verse 18, we'll go again there. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It's permanent. God's word is permanent. It will stand the test of time. You know, you have all kind of philosophers that have written from the beginning of time all the way through. Some of their writings may be around, but they're not impacting the world. But here we are in 2023. Everybody hold up your Bible. Isn't that something? 2023, the enlightened age. We got the Word of God. It stands. The Bible stands. It's our name of our broadcast, and I think that's a good name. It's permanent. Isaiah 29:14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. You know, remember Sennacherib sending his messengers to taunt the people of Judah there in Jerusalem, and all the things that they said, and all the exploits of Sennacherib, and that they were going to have terrible things happen if they did not go ahead and surrender. And on they went, and it sounded like they were very reasonable in what they said, that there was no human help for them, and that was true. However, the one thing they didn't realize is that God said he was going to deliver them. And so God saved Judah solely by his word. 185,000 soldiers were destroyed by one angel. I love that. Just one angel. Man, can you imagine if all the force of heaven went against the human race? By the way, you do read about it in the book of Revelation. Not all the force of the angelic world, but you see that. But the point is, human wisdom said, you need to give up. God said, I will deliver. Which was true? God's word. So human reason went out the window. Sennacherib was killed by his own sons not long after that time. Oh, and God gets in the equation. Man tries to solve his problem himself. Human ingenuity and human power only get in the way. Now, my friends, again, we need to be thinking, but we do not need to elevate human thought at all to put any kind of doubt upon any part of God's word. James 3:15 warns, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But the wisdom that is from here is devilish. And keep that in mind. And folks, any moment we are not walking in the Spirit, any moment we're depending upon our human reason, we're wide open to the deception of Satan. And I tell you, folks, it's the most foolish thing in the world for us ever to be outside of being filled with the Spirit. You're completely protected when you're walking with God. But the minute we get into our own thinking, and I think it's better to do it this way, and we rationalize, folks, we are just vulnerable as vulnerable could be. God is so gracious to protect us anyway, but my friends, we ought not come into the place. I'm amazed how Christians can pontificate on things that are clearly not biblical. Yes, it's not permanent. Look with me at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where are they? Where's good old Rabshakeh? He's gone. Where is the scribe? We don't even know their names. Where is the disputer of this world? Where are those famous orators in Greece? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I'm telling you, folks, haven't you just sat back sometimes as you've heard the pontificating of secular humanism and said, how can you think that way? I must admit, one of the things I really love is watching birds. I knew you knew I was a bird brain, but anyway, all the colors. I mean, it's just, I like flowers too. I like to go to gardens because to me, that didn't happen. We got a God that's just artistic and just amazing, and just all that he creates is so beautiful. It doesn't take much to figure that out if you believe, thus saith the Lord, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we can see that. And there are so many other things that it doesn't take much to be able to see it if you look at it from a biblical perspective. Doesn't it surprise you that people, again, are following Marxism in America? All you have to do is just take a flight to Venezuela. Go with me back in time when I was in the Soviet Union before the wall fell. Go with me to Cambodia and many other places. Those of you from Germany know the difference between East and West Germany, right? And yet, wisdom says somehow that can work. God says that's foolishness. And I'm talking about the biblical principles that are violated in all of that. Let's go on to verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All right, where are all the smart people? They're no closer to peace than we are in deep trouble. Our world's about to explode. Where's all of those negotiations? What happened to eliminating poverty? Hunger, ignorance, crime, and family disillusion. How has technological advancement saved this planet? And now we've created AI, and we don't even know the beginning of that. Are we going to solve it by debates and clever arguments? Or are philosophers and sociologists and psychologists going to solve it? Or experts, scientists, and statesmen. I appreciate the good that they do, but are they going to solve these things? No. The solution is out of man's reach. If he rejects the cross, he is doomed to fail. So, what's God's plan? What I'm doing right now, the foolishness of preaching. Why are you all listening to me? Because you believe the Bible. And there's a real Holy Spirit, isn't there? And there is just an amen, 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 amen in our hearts that he does. And we know it to be true. And that leads me to the second thing and I'm just going to touch this and we'll be finished. It is powerful. God's wisdom is powerful. You see, the Jews require a sign, but they got signs and it didn't solve any problem. They didn't see it. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but they never found it. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It goes against what they think. Unto the Greeks, it's just moronic. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That's just speaking, if there was foolishness, it would be wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Wisdom of God is completely right and powerful. As man's dependence on wisdom increases, so does his problems. Man will never find God through their own thinking. God chose they didn't know God. He chose to give his word that was to be proclaimed, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will break through human thinking and people will be saved. Folks, do you realize, humanly speaking, what a miracle is that you all are here tonight? How many of you are saved? How many of you are really glad you're saved? How many of you are convinced you're saved? Do you realize how dumb that is? From a world standpoint. But that was offensive, wasn't it, when I said that? Because Jesus died for you. And isn't it precious? The power of God saved you. Never forget it. He cut through human wisdom. He cut through your thinking. He cut through the arguments that we would normally have. And God humbled us and he saved us through the proclamation of the Word of God. But let me remind you, no one ever gets saved without the proclamation of the Word of God. That's God's plan. Yes, we must live good testimonies, but good testimonies do not save people. It may open the door, but the preaching of the gospel has to be given. I want you to say it with me. Most of you can quote this, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh, that famous statement of Robert Murray McShane, I preached as never to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. And folks, when we're convinced of the gospel, we got to not worry about what people think. We don't have to worry about the wisdom of this world. God has ordained it. And if we'll be true to the word of God, have the power of God in our lives, and let his love shine through us, we can proclaim the truth, and God will cut through human wisdom. He will overcome that reaction of feeling that that's foolish, and God will cause people to come under conviction and have the light of the gospel, and they will be saved. Folks, it's time we quit being intimidated by the world's thinking we're foolish. And it's time for us to realize they're the ones that are really foolish. And we understand we were there also. And we've got to give the gospel as we have never given it before. And so it is powerful. And it is permanent. But you see, the Corinthians got off the ground of just believing the Bible and started letting human reasoning come into their approach to practical things in life. And by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 15, it had affected the gospel. This is a serious epistle. And it's exactly what's happened to American evangelicalism. So we'll come back around on that. But folks, let's believe the whole counsel of God.